As we get started this morning, I have something that I need to let you know about me. I wouldn't necessarily call it a confession or anything of that sort, but it's just something that's been going on in my life for more than a decade now, and it's just not something that I talk about very much. In fact, it's not just me. My lovely wife has been involved with me in this for more than a decade now, and even over the last few years, our oldest daughter has gotten involved too. You see, every summer, it's a bit of a tradition in our home to become fully immersed in the world of Big Brother, the reality show on CBS, where they take 16 people, they lock them in a house, they make them stay there, slowly voting each other out of the house over the course of 3 months until one person remains who is the winner of that season, and they get a whole lot of money because of it. Now, I saw some fist pumps over here. You want to talk BB later? Let's do it. I'm down. But I know some of you might also be looking down on people who watch reality TV. It's not something I do a lot. It's not something we do a lot. But this whole thing, this show is just a fascinating experiment in human psychology. You see, these people are stowed away in the house together, living in the same space, eating meals together. But each week, there's a group vote to get one of them out of the game and out of the house. And so all throughout the season, coalitions form and alliances form, and the only way to get through the game is to get people to trust you. But this will be the 25th season coming up this summer, and so everyone who plays the game knows how this works. Of all the people you tell something, and of all the people who tell you something, someone is lying to you. Someone is telling you that they are on your side when in fact they are planning to vote you out of the house. It's the only way to do it. It's just part of the game. And so they come up with these ways to try and convince the others that they really are telling the truth. They'll say all sorts of things. They'll say, hey, I am telling you the truth. Look at me. I promise you I'm telling you the truth. They'll say, I'm looking you in the eye, man to man or woman to woman. I'm telling you the truth. They'll say, you can trust me no matter what. They might even say something like, I swear on my mother's grave. I'm being honest with you. Later, you find out their mother is alive and well. There, you know, there's even a lie mixed up in trying to get people to believe you when you're lying. Now, I hope this doesn't make me sound like a bad person that I'm watching this show. It's all in the game. It's all in good fun. But this whole thing is so silly, right? And yet, if we're honest, see what I did there? If we're honest, it maybe sounds a little too familiar to us. We have a tendency to try and do this kind of thing as well. We have so many ways that we can use to try and convince someone that this time, we're actually telling the truth. Here are just a few I've thought of in thinking about Jesus' words for today. We might say, I promise. That was the big one for me growing up. If you said something, fine. But if you said, I promise, then you better be telling the truth. Of course, the next step after that is the pinky promise, right? The most unbreakable of all the promises. Or you might say that you swear something, or you pinky swear. You might swear on someone's grave, or on someone's life that you truly care about, or on your own life. We might say, as God is my witness. Or how about the old cross my heart and hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. That's when you really know someone's being real with you. You might believe someone's not actually telling the truth, not actually serious until they shake hands or sign their name on a piece of paper. Or maybe you could solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Maybe you have your own that I don't know about that you used as a kid or even just yesterday. But then we come to Jesus' words for today. We're continuing our sermon series on the greatest sermon that has ever been preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is giving us instructions on what it means to be the person that God is calling us to be. Our text for today is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37. Hear these words of Jesus. He says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made.' But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." May God bless the hearing and the doing of his word. As we have heard Dr. Head talk about in previous messages, we are in the middle of this section of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says six different times, "You have heard that it was said to you." And then he goes on to quote a passage from the Old Testament. They would have called it their Bible, the Hebrew Scriptures, or he might be referring to oral tradition. But then he follows it up with, "But I say to you." And in each statement, he calls his followers to a higher standard than just the bare minimum of morality. He calls his followers to not just focus on their external actions, but instead he calls us to live holy lives all the way down to our innermost beings. We shouldn't just look like we're living right, he says. Our actions should naturally flow out of pure hearts and minds. And here, for today, he talks about our honesty. He says, "I know that you know those passages from the Scriptures. They say that if you make an oath, you need to fulfill that oath." In some of our previous weeks, he actually quoted a specific passage. Here, he's not quoting a specific passage from the Old Testament. He's simply summarizing or synthesizing a number of different passages that talked about oath-making and oath-breaking. This theme appears numerous times in the Hebrew Scriptures. It would have been very familiar to his listeners. And all of those passages come down to this: if you look someone in the eye and you shake their hand and you make a deal, the Scriptures are clear. You are obligated to follow through. You swore an oath. You made a promise. If you go to your friend and you pinky promise something, don't even think about going back on it. Our passage from earlier today that we heard Robert read from the book of Deuteronomy talked about making vows to God. If you make that vow to God, you better be sure to follow through. Do not break that vow. You ever had one of those before where you made a deal with God? "God, if you will only do this, then I promise I will never miss church again. God, if you will just get me out of this jam, I will turn my life around." And the Old Testament Scriptures tell us that if you make that promise, then you need to follow through. But then Jesus follows it up with, "But I say to you, do not make a vow at all." And he goes on to list some of the things that people in those days might have commonly sworn on. He says, "Don't swear by heaven." I've heard some of you do that. "That's God's throne. You don't need to swear on earth. That's God's footstool, or Jerusalem, his city, or even on your own head. That belongs to God too." All of these things Jesus ties back to God. And he says, in swearing by any of these things, you are trying to invoke something holy for your own cause, but none of that is yours to begin with. So how about this? How about we just leave behind the oaths altogether? That's interesting, right? I mean, it seems like pretty good advice that if you vow to do something, then you should follow through. But Jesus says, sure, if you make an oath, don't break it, but let's take it to an even deeper level. Let's look inside ourselves and ask the question, why do we even need that vow to begin with? Why are we making oaths in the first place? All these words and special promises and oaths and vows and swears to begin with, why are we doing that? I mean, if you have to ask the question, if a person says they'll do something and then follows it up with, no, I promise I'm going to do that, and then follows it up, no, let's pinky promise, I am going to do that, were they not actually telling the truth the first time that they said it? I mean, if your word is rock solid when you make a deal and shake on it, are you planning on going back on your word when you don't shake on it? If you say, as God is my witness, are you thinking that God's not actually your witness for everything else you say? If you raise your right hand under oath and solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, are you still an honest person when not under the threat of perjury? There was a Jewish group of this time known as the Essenes. They lived apart from society in order to try and make an attempt to better serve God away from worldly influence, and they seemed to follow this principle. The historian Josephus, we know so much about this time from the historian Josephus, he says this about them. Listen to this quote. He says, any word of theirs has more force than an oath. Swearing they avoid, regarding it as worse than perjury. For they say that one who is not believed without an appeal to God stands condemned already. In other words, if you have to say all this extra stuff in order to be believed, then you've already shown your true colors. Jesus says, if you say yes to something, just let that be it. If you say no to something, let that be it. Anything else, he says, comes from the evil one. Now, what is Jesus really saying here? Is he saying we can't take an oath if called upon in court? We can't make a promise to someone else? I'm not so sure that's the case. Remember, we are looking at matters of the heart in each of these elements of the Sermon on the Mount, and it all boils down to this. We are called, as followers of Jesus, to be honest people down to our cores. The problem, of course, is that we live in a world where we are surrounded by the fake and the phony. Everywhere we go, everywhere you look, we're surrounded by it. Every advertisement we see is meant to give us the facts in a way that manipulates how we view the product. The pictures on ads in magazines or on billboards and everywhere else are airbrushed. They're edited to make them look a certain way. A recent Gallup poll showed that trust in the media is at an all-time low. It's been on a steady decline for 50 years now. It used to just be that if you saw something in print, you could believe it, but now you don't know what to believe. If you see a picture, you know that it could have been doctored or edited. It used to be that videos were trustworthy, but now there's this technology known as deepfakes where it can seem like a certain person is saying something or doing something that they never said or did. Everywhere we look, it feels like one big game of Big Brother, always wondering who is telling the truth and if they are giving you the whole story. And all of that is without even mentioning social media. Social media is the place where we present our best selves and our best pictures for the world to see. And listen, that's okay. I don't want my worst pictures out on the internet, right? It's an okay thing, you know? We all might know that one person online who likes to air their dirty laundry on Facebook. Listen, I'm not advocating for that, okay? I never really know what to do. Do I like? Do I heart hug emoji? I don't know. I just keep scrolling usually, okay? For talking about honesty today with our whole lives, that doesn't mean you have to say everything that's on your mind unfiltered at all times. We don't have to put our whole lives on the internet, but we need to also keep it in perspective, knowing that social media presentations we see are far from the whole story. Last year, some of our teenagers in the youth group told me about an app they have called Be Real. It's a social media app that says it is trying to combat rampant inauthenticity found on most social media platforms. The idea is that once a day, you receive a notification and you have 2 minutes to take a picture and post it for your friends to see. All in an attempt to, quote, capture an authentic, unfiltered snapshot of a user's life. Now, does it work? Is it presenting a more truthful picture of a person's life? I don't know. I'm sure there are still ways that people can manipulate the situation and the snapshot, but the point is this. If our teenagers recognize the need for truth-telling, if they recognize the need for honesty, for authenticity with our lives, then we need to be paying attention. Jesus reminds us, don't play games with your words. Don't play games with your actions. Be an honest person. Be an honest person. You've heard our staff talking some this year about 2023 being a year of intentional discipleship within First Baptist Roswell. This sermon series is a big part of that. The Sermon on the Mount has been called a blueprint for discipleship. You'll be seeing some signage going up around the building that's going to give some more definition around this idea. But it all comes down to this. Discipleship is a lifelong journey to becoming more like Jesus. Another word for a disciple is an apprentice, someone who observes and listens to someone else in order to learn how to talk like they talk and live like they live. Looking at Jesus' life and teachings and his call to discipleship, it would seem that, if you're looking at the whole picture, it would seem that so many people in Jesus' day claimed to be deeply religious, but they were just playing the religious game. They were all about following the rules and yet were far from God's heart. And maybe you're thinking, hold on here, I thought religion was all about following the rules. How is that possible to be trying to follow the rules but to also be far from God's heart? Thankfully, my son Levi recently gave me a perfect example of this that I would love to share with you. So we were doing something in the living room. We were all watching TV together. And he kept doing something that I kept telling him not to do. I can't remember exactly. There's a very good chance it was intentionally annoying one of his sisters. And so I kept telling him, stop. I kept telling him, don't do that. There's going to be consequences. Eventually, I just said, Levi, go to your room. I've told you enough. Go to your room. So he kind of huffs and groans, but he gets up and he starts to do this, watching TV. I said, Levi, what are you doing? I told you to go to your room. And he looks at me and says, I'm going, as if I'm being the unreasonable one here. Now, was he technically heading in the general direction of his room, as I said? Yes, he was. Was he obeying? He was not. And just in case anyone's worried that I'm throwing my 12-year-old son under the bus, I asked him permission to tell this story. Yesterday I said, hey, Levi, I've got the story. It's a perfect example. He goes, yeah, whatever, it's fine. I said, no, I really want to know. Remember that time you started walking slowly to your room? He said, oh, yeah, you can definitely share that. He was really proud. Really proud that he came up with that. Last night I told him to go to bed. He gets on the ground and starts crawling, and he goes, you can use this tomorrow. Yeah. All of these teachings of Jesus, today's and everyone in the Sermon on the Mount, call us to not just be able to make the case that we're obeying God, to not just look the part of the faithful Christian, to not just check a box and begrudgingly do the thing that God wants us to do, but to every day take the next step in becoming the person that God is calling us to. to be. That is what it's all about. That is what discipleship boils down to. Discipleship is about taking the next step. And today Jesus asks you, and he asks me, are you becoming a more honest or a less honest person? Are you every day striving to be a person whose word can be taken as at face value, whose yes means yes or whose no means no? Are you becoming a person who values truth down to your core? That is our calling as Jesus' disciples. I'll close with this. In the summer of 1994, a blockbuster movie hit the theaters that took hold of our country in a way that doesn't happen very often. It was released on July 6th, and that opening weekend, it was the number one movie in the theaters. The following week, another blockbuster came out and displaced it as number one. But then later in the month, that first movie came back to being at the top of the box office. A little bit later, it was replaced again, only to come back to the top. Over the course of 3 months, from July, August, and September, this happened 5 different times. It was the number one movie, it was displaced, and then came back to the top of the box office. Over and over, people would return to the movie theaters to watch this movie. And it was called Forrest Gump. What was it about that movie that audiences found so appealing? What was it about Forrest Gump's character and his story that captivated moviegoers? Seems like today a movie's in the theater one week and it's streaming the next. This one had so much staying power. What was it that really drew people in? Well, there was a group of folks who wanted to study this and look into this more and talk to some people about this. What was it that gave this movie such broad appeal? And they concluded that right there at the top of the list were two things. One, he told the truth. And two, he did what he said he was going to do. He told the truth. He did what he said he was going to do. Jesus tells us, tell the truth. Do what you say you're going to do. Seek to become a more honest person each and every day. The world needs it. And as Jesus' followers, it's what we are called to. Let's pray together. God, we hear your words for us today. We hear your words calling us to be more faithful disciples, to be people whose word can be taken at face value. And we recognize the need for it in our world today, where so much around us isn't as it seems to be. And so we ask for your help. We know that you have not left us to our own devices, but you are there with us, calling us into something deeper and with us every step of the way. So we ask for your help and we thank you for your grace, that you would be a part of our lives, that you would send your Son to die for us, so that we can live with you forever, so that we can more and more be the people that you are calling us to be. We thank you for your love for us. In your name that we pray. Amen.